welcome. And our speaker during our worship hour is Jeremy Rose. And we're grateful to have Jeremy here with us today. Jeremy's wife, Ellie, is over here to our left. Wave to everybody. Say hi. Your kids here? Any kids here?
Kids aren't here.
Kids are not here.
Okay.
Just the two of you. We're grateful to have y'all here today. Jeremy is the executive director of Neartown Recovery. Neartown was started by Jeremy and Kenny. Where's Kenny at? Kenny's back way back over here. Oh, at fall of 2014, something like that.
Thereabouts.
And they have had a tremendous impact for good in this community. And we're looking forward to having Jeremy share with us. I'm going to pray over him, and then the time will be his. God, thank you for bringing us here today. We believe that we are all here by divine appointment. And we pray that we would listen to the message that you will be giving to us through Jeremy. May he speak your words, and may your words come powerfully through him. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. You guys hear me? Is this on? So when we pulled up here this morning, I was pretty nervous. You know, I speak in front of groups about the size of that little section right there on occasion, and that's it, you know, or maybe there's 5 or 10 guys in a room and we'll talk, and I love to talk, don't get me wrong. I mean, anybody that sits in there with me is like, man, I wish that guy would shut up, but to this many people, I was a little nervous, man, and I walked in, and we sat down back there, and I got to looking around, and I looked around this place, and all of a sudden, in a moment, my nervousness turned to excitement, man. I looked around and I saw all of you guys and I saw the people that were here, and there were about half this many people here at that time, you know, and I thought, wow, this is super cool. You know, these people are here to support recovery and to support something I love. And I get the opportunity to come in here and share with you guys about recovery and about how, you know, for me, I never knew. I thought there was a church world, and then I thought there was recovery world, then I thought there was the rest of the world. You know, there's all these different places. And I come in here and I sit down. It's funny, I was sitting there in the front row a minute ago and I started to get a little nervous, and I looked over and the gentleman that did the wonderful singing, I guess you got a pitchfork or something that you blow into. Well, in my mind, he's over there hitting his vape in church. If you don't know what a vape is, it's the new e-cigarette. And I kept looking, waiting for the smoke to come out of his mouth. And I kept looking, and he didn't. And then I didn't realize he was the guy that I don't see really well. I was just able to see what he was doing. And so then when he got up to singing, I realized exactly what had happened. But there for a split minute, I thought, man, I am where I belong. This is too cool, man. I am with my people. Yeah, you know, I have found my spot. And that's but I have found it with you guys, man, around here. You know, today, what, you know, Scott got up, and if he were, you know, in an AA meeting or something, they'd be called giving his lead or giving a talk. And I want to go a different direction. I'm going to tell you a little bit about me and who I am. But, you know, and I could, you know, I thought about, you know, what could I, when Mark asked me to do this, you know, what could we talk about? And, you know, you guys have heard people get up here and give their stories during the first thing, the first deal. And those are great. And it lets you know that recovery works and that this 12-step program is about. And I thought, well, we could talk a little bit about Neartown, but I thought that's pretty self-serving. You know, if you want to know about it, you can come to me or come to Mark or go to our website and check it out. And but I started thinking about it. I've got a friend that goes to a pretty large church in this area that's trying to get a 12-step class started in their building. And on any given Sunday, they've got a whopping 4 people that show up to this thing out of 2,000 people that come to a church. You know what I mean? I'm not talking, you know, this, you know, percentage-wise, it's not working. And they talk, how do we make this work? What do we do? How do we get this recovery program or this recovery class? And it's basically, it's a little different, maybe not as... I don't dig the material they're using as well as what Mark does downstairs. But anyway, I mean, it should be something that's growing. And the reason that it's not growing, we were talking the other day, and I truly believe this because it gets no support from right here. You know, there's a couple people in the group that are telling about it and whatnot, but you never hear anybody get up and talk about it. And you guys, man, y'all allow somebody, and this is, when you hear my story, and for me to be standing on this stage in this place talking this morning is ridiculous. You got everybody in this room. If nobody's ever called you a heretic, you could probably be called one after this for sitting here listening to me, you know, for letting me get up here and talk. And I love it that you guys are still smiling at me. Nobody's got up and walked out. You may before it's over. Yeah, and I'm super pumped that there's no buzzer that's going to go off at the end of this. When Mark told me I had an hour and a half to speak, I thought, I don't know if I can get it all in an hour and a half or not. So with no buzzer going off, we'll try to miss the whole, you know, the restaurants fill up. You know, there's that waxing and waning thing. They fill up and then they start weighing off. Well, you guys will, you'll get a good seat today. We'll stick around here for a while and talk, and then, I'm just kidding. But I'll tell you a little bit about me, man. You know, my name's Jeremy Rose. I'm 40 years old, grew up right here in Western Kentucky. You know, I started out in a little place called Cuba, Kentucky, and was there for a few years through a series of events, some dysfunction that took place in my family, some traumatic events, you know, parents getting divorced, dad going to prison, some different things. I wound up in Murray. And, you know, drugs and alcohol from the very first time I tried them were exactly what I wanted to do. You know, there was no question about it. I didn't grow up in an alcoholic family. I didn't grow up with a bunch of drug addicts. I didn't see it that way. Probably if you heard the story, you might think different. But you know, we'd steal some drinks from our parents, and I loved the way it made me feel. I loved the way it made me feel so much that I continued to do it every chance that I got. Up until I was 28 years old, I allowed it to take everything that I ever owned from me, every material possession, every loved one, everything that I'd ever had in my life, I let it take away from me. You know, I made it up through, I barely graduated high school. Thank God, you know, Rick Murdoch was telling me how they helped with this alternative program that saved my butt. If it hadn't been for it, I wouldn't have graduated Callaway County High School. Which played a big part later on. You know, the diploma didn't mean a whole lot until I decided to go to school. When I decided to go to college, I was really glad that I had actually received a diploma and didn't have to go through all these other hoops to get to it first. So it was what a blessing with that. But you know, I did drugs all through middle school, high school, got out of school, got married, had a daughter. She'll be 20 years old this year, daughter. Incredible kids. We got a 14-year-old. We got a 13-year-old. But all this time, you know, I was always trying to fill some emptiness, trying to fill some hole in me, and I just couldn't. I would look around, I'd see other people, and I'd think they all had it together, and I'd think, oh, well, you know, Holly, he's got it going on. He knows what he's doing here. He knows what life's about. And I felt empty, and I'd always judge my outsides to your inside, or my insides to your outsides. The way I felt on the inside, I'd judge what you portrayed on the outside. And thank God we didn't have Instagram and Facebook then, or I'd have really been in trouble seeing what everybody, how they make their life look really good, you know, for everybody to see. I'd have been in all kinds of trouble. But so we went along, you know, it was fun. Fun turned to trouble. Trouble turned to powders, needles, pills, you name it. If you could put it in your body that way, I've put it in my body that way. If you could be addicted to a substance, I've been addicted to that substance. You know, it does not matter what it was. All I was looking for was to change the way I felt. If you didn't have this, then what do you got? Alice in Chains. You guys might be an Alice in Chains fan, but you might not be an Alice in Chains fan either. But they had a song, and it said, "What's my drug of choice?" And he said, "Well, what do you got?" You know, and that was my philosophy. What do you got? You know, what something would start hurting me too much, I'd start using something else, and it was that back and forth game. I had an aunt and uncle that were church people that tried to put me on the right path when I was, you know, as a young teenager. It didn't work. You know, I got married out of high school. She tried to set me on the straight and narrow. That didn't work. I just took her down the other path. You know, one thing led to another until I ended up, you know, there was a big meth epidemic, and it's still going on. But back 15 years ago or so, there was, you know, everybody and their cousin was getting caught making meth around here. Well, I just happened to be one of those people that got caught doing it. I liked trouble so much that I made bond on those charges, and I got some more charges, some trafficking charges when I was out on bond, and I ended up with a 6-year sentence, went away for a little while, made parole after about 14 months, and I got introduced to this 12-step living. I got out, and I had a plan for when I got out. I was just going to drink beer and take pills, and you know, I had this thing worked out, but it didn't work. I was trying to do that, and I kept going. I was going back down that rabbit hole. You know, it was just this spiral. And luckily, my best friend growing up came to me, and he had got sober while I was locked up in a 12-step program. He had been to where Scott went to. He was one of the first people from this area to go to where Scott went, to this discovery place. He came back. He took Kenny, who's back there in the back corner, who means the absolute world to me. One of the best friends I've ever had in my life. This guy came back. My friend Luke got Kenny, took him down there. Kenny came back, and they were on fire, man. They were trying to help people get sober. You know, they were buying Discovery Place cells. Look, we're not going to fix you. We're going to give you some tools. You take them back to your community. If you do this stuff, you'll live happy, joyous, and free. If you go back to your community and do the stuff you did before, you'll get high and go back to jail. It's pretty simple. You know, it's not rocket science. luckily, Kenny and Luke bought into it, and they come back here, and they took a big book, which is, if you're not familiar with what the big book is, this is the Bible, but the big book is the AA Bible, so to say. Fellow named John Coleman calls it the Bible written and drunk, and they took that Bible written and drunk, and they just beat me in the head with it. And I started seeing that I kind of liked what it had to say. And so one thing led to another. I sobered up. I ended up in all these different places, doing things I never thought I would end up doing, and doing good things. This part of my life, I did things I never thought I'd do. I kept drawing lines in the sand, and then I'd cross them, and I'd draw a line in the sand, and I'd cross it. And I would do things that were, you know, they say, would you want your mom to see you do it? Would you want your friends to see you do it? Would you want a dog to know you did it? Well, I kept crossing those lines, and it kind of got to things I wouldn't want a dog to know I was doing. And but then you fast forward, and I step over here, and now there's all these, I've got all these lines of the sand. Well, I'll go to some AA meetings, but I was sitting in my grandmother's driveway on parole, and this guy kept talking to me about spiritual principles, spiritual this, spiritual that. And I said, look, man, I'll go to some AA meetings, but all that Jesus crap and all that God and church stuff, I ain't buying. I don't want any. It's a fairy tale, and I'm not into it. You know, I know I need to change. There's no question about that, but I can't take it that far. Not doing it. You know, that was I can't cross that line. What do people think of me? They'll think I'm a fool. They'll think I believe in fairy tales. They'll think I believe all this stuff, and I can't do that. I'm too smart for that. Well, the guy in the back here talked me into to opening the Bible once. And the only reason I opened this thing, man, was to prove him wrong, was to show him that Jesus was a hater, that it was stupid, that it contradicted itself, and it was all these different things. And I opened the New Testament, and I was on parole, living with my grandmother, no driver's license, no vehicle, and top of the world. You know what I mean? I was in a position to look down on people, you know what I mean? And doing what I do best. But I had this line, man, and I was going to show him that line deserved to be there. You know, this stuff right here is just, it's a bunch of junk that's been used to mind control people and keep crowds in control for years, and that's all it is. And so I had this line drawn, and I opened the book of Matthew, man, and I started reading it. And I can remember I'd burn Kenny's phone up, man, every day. I was calling, man, did you know it says this? Check it out. Did you know this? Did you know it says this? And I got to the end of Matthew, guys, and all those rules and all of that hate and all that stuff that I thought was in there wasn't in there. I was like, man, this is cool. I dig this Jesus dude. I don't know so much about, you know, was it Gandhi said, you know, I love your Jesus, but not so sure about his followers. And I was still in that boat. I loved this Jesus guy. So I wasn't so sure about the people that were following him, but I definitely was, I could get down with him. So here was this line, and I was starting to cross it. And ever since then, man, I have, the program of Alcoholics Anonymous has taught me to open up my hands and to be willing to walk across lines that I wasn't willing to walk across before. To walk through places that I wasn't willing to walk through. You see, I'm kind of a church mutt. Like when I was a kid, my parents weren't church people. So we did, my mom would take us to this little Baptist church in Cuba. A lot of hellfire and boy, you better turn before you burn stuff. And they really taught us that this whole religion church thing was about staying out of a destination called hell. You want to get up there, you don't want to go down there. Nobody wants to be the barbecue. You know, what's the church? The signs say turn before you burn and smoking or not. And that stuff just turned me off, man. I mean, I had no, as a kid, of course, who wants to burn? So obviously I'm like, well, yeah, I want to be over here. But I mean, but as an adult, when I came to an adult faith and an adult place, it was like, man, this doesn't add up. This, all this heaven and hell, and there's got to be more to it than just that, than just fire insurance. You know, I can go to Mark and buy an insurance policy and set it and forget about it. But, you know, there had to be about something more than that. And so, you know, I had grown up, and in Cuba, the Baptist people didn't like the Church of Christ people. The Church of Christ people didn't like the Baptist people, and there was bickering back and forth. And I can remember my mom, I thought she was saying camel lights. And I thought, what is a camel light? But my mom would talk about this group of people, and I can remember my friends that went to this other church's parents wouldn't let them come to Bible school. And there was, you know, there was all this friction. I thought, man, that's just, what's loving about this stuff? What, you know, why would you want to be a part of this? And fast forward a few years, and I end up with that aunt and uncle I'm telling you about. They were Pentecostal. So I end up in a Pentecostal place. And boy, I mean, if anybody wants to clap or say amen or whatever, feel free. I'm comfortable in that environment, let's say. But man, I mean, you know, you'd run up and down the aisles and dance and all that stuff. And Then I got married, and that first wife, she went to a little conservative Church of Christ here in town, and they told me they were the only way, and if you don't do it our way, you can't get into this place called heaven. And man, I finally just said, well, you know, I threw my hands up there and said, whatever, you know, all these people, they're supposed to be the preachers and the teachers and the this and the that, and they're all telling me something different. Every single one of them had a different, kind of a different spin on the thing. I walked away from it. And, but you know, then I remember we had started a meeting at Kenny's house, and it got too big for Kenny's house, so they decided to move it here. The church here allowed, you know, and there's still the recovery program that's in the basement here. And I can remember still thinking at that time, though, oh man, those Church of Christ, they'll mess that meeting up. It'll get messed up somehow. They're messing up, man, moving it to that church. I'm telling you, nobody's going to come to that church. And so I had all of these, but man, I had all these contempts toward everybody. I mean, it wasn't just Church of Christ. I can tell you why I didn't like Catholics, and I can tell you why I didn't like all these other groups. But the truth be told, I just hadn't done any exploring. I was contempt prior to investigation. I had never looked into it. And, you know, but when I got into this 12-step program, what it did is it taught me to have an open mind. It taught me that the creator of the universe was not me, it was something else, and that I needed to be open to discovering and checking out, maybe trying to find out who that creator was and what it was all about. And then, you know, lo and behold, God placed Kenny in my life, man, and he directed me to this thing, and you talk about flipping somebody upside down. And so for me to get to stand up here today and talk to you guys about what's in this book is more important to me than telling you about all my old past history stuff, and it means more to me than telling you about Neartown. You'll hear about that. But you guys are, I'm going to paint with a broad brush here because I don't know everybody sitting here for sure, but the ones that I do know that are sitting here, man, y'all's hearts are for Jesus, dude. I mean, you guys are about helping people. You're about doing the next right thing. You're about reaching out to the fringe of society. And by the fringe of society, what I mean, you know, Jesus taught you, every time there was a people group that was left out, that the religious, today you'd say the religious right or the religious people or whatever had pushed to the edge, man, Jesus was heading over there to them and loving them and doing something with them. He sure wasn't holding a sign up and beating them with it. And he sure wasn't going and saying, well, but Ecclesiastes 4 says you can't do this and you can't do that. So you guys, y'all just stay on the fringe. Wasn't what he was about. He'd walk over and love them, man, no matter what they were doing. And guys, I meet guys that are covered in tattoos from head to toe, that have been in some pretty rough places, that walk in this building and they feel comfortable in this building. They want to come back to this building. I'm amazed. I used to, it just blow me away. They'd come on a Sunday morning to the class and I'd think, oh man, I hope this doesn't run them off. Man, I hope this doesn't run them off. And lo and behold, the next week I'd say, where are you going to go to church? This week? Man, I'm going back to that class at university. That was cool. They made me feel like I fit in. You know, it was really, wow, this is cool. And guys come and they show up to this place, man, they love it. And that's because of you guys. So I say I'm painting with a broad brush. If it's not you, if you don't accept people and you're not one of those people, I'm going to read you some stuff out of this book and a little bit out of another book, and maybe it'll persuade you to want to become one of those people. You're hanging out with them. You know, they say if you hang out in a barbershop long enough, you'll get a haircut. You play with stinky stuff, you'll get it on you. You know, there's a lot of different sayings, but you guys are in the right place if you don't have that heart. If that's not you, I hope that this rubs off on you, and I hope that you can become part of this thing. Because this Jesus movement, dude, it is so much bigger than just, oh, well, this is my denomination, and this is my little place. Oh, well, this is what we, you know, we do our potlucks on Sunday, and oh, yeah, well, we give to the mission fund. I mean, this thing's huge, man. This has been changing lives for over 2,000 years. And I'm standing here, and Scott Swalls is sitting back there, man. He's still in the business of changing people's lives. We live in a different time, and maybe the wording needs to be a little different. And maybe our views change, and we expand, and we grow, and you know, and things happen. We evolve as humans, but still the message is the same, man. It's still about forgiveness and loving other people and accepting people into the herd. You know, no matter what they've done, where they've been, who they profess, whatever it is, just loving people and accepting them. So I want to take today, man. I want to go to John chapter 3, and I want to read. What's probably one of the most famous sections of the Bible, you know, that you're going to find, you know, people cross denominations across, you know, if you're a wrestling fan, you know, Austin 316, or, there's, you see it, if you watch a professional sporting event, you're going to see it on somebody's shirt, or you're going to see a lot of picketers, they'll be picketing with this stuff, you know, so everybody has probably heard this section of the Bible, you know, this spot of what's going on with it, but I want to go into it with an open mind. I want to go to it thinking about,
recovery and thinking about this 12-step deal. You know, Scott alluded to the 12 steps. And one of the best friends I've had through life, when he was talking to me about these spiritual principles, man, I couldn't separate this building and everything I had absorbed in the Bible Belt through my life. I couldn't separate that from this 12-step stuff. It just, to me, it's got to be this religion. It's got to be this stuff, but it's so much bigger than that. And luckily, he took the time and he didn't let me, and all of my comebacks and all my smart aleck stuff that I had to say about it, he didn't let me run him off from sticking around until the miracle happened with me. But so John chapter 3, man, when I read this, you know, it stands out to me, and you look, and this, all the, these 12 steps are just simply about living a different way. They're about living a spiritual life, about living in a different way. Well, what did Jesus teach all the time? He taught us to live in a different way. So we'll read it and we'll break it down as we go, but I hope you guys can see that, for those of you that are here that are doing it, you know, heck yeah, right on. For those of you that aren't, I hope you want to get on board. You know, if you're here and you're not part of this church and you know, you're just here for the Recovery Sunday, you know, you're one of us, maybe you're a little skeptical about this whole, you know, I'm just here because they're talking about recovery thing. That's cool, man. You know, just keep doing the next right thing and see where it leads, and who knows what could happen, man. But he says that there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. All right, so we got to say, you know, so Nicodemus, this dude comes, he comes to Jesus. Man named Nicodemus. And you think a Pharisee was a guy in its day. You think, and I'm going to get scorned for this later, but you think of Mark or Charlie. That was your Pharisee of the day. And I don't mean that in a bad way. If you guys know a Pharisee, you're like, I can't believe you just called Charlie a Pharisee from up there. Not in a bad way. These were just, these guys, they were doing the deal, man. They were living out this stuff in the first century. These Pharisees were the guys, their job was to look for the Messiah. That's what they were to do. This Jesus calf that was to come, they were supposed to look for him, so they were supposed to follow all the rules. They were supposed to get it right. They were the religious people. They were the dudes, you know, it was like they were the man. So this dude, this the man, he comes to Jesus. He comes and he says, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. He's, Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So this dude, who is a super Jew, basically, he comes to talk to Jesus. But notice what he said. He said, Rabbi. He called him a rabbi. So you guys may realize this or you may not, but I was talking to my mom a couple weeks ago about, we were talking about some stuff, and she, every once in a while, she'll ask me a question about the Bible, or she'll ask me something about faith, or, you know, somehow this stuff, it's hard for it not to come up. And I started speaking of Jesus' Jewishness. And my mom looked at me just as confused, and she said, Jesus can't be a Jew. He was a Christian. I said, well, so if you don't know that, Jesus wasn't just a Jew, man. He was a Jewish teacher. He was the preacher. He was the Charlie of this Jewish people, man. You know, he was a rabbi. And so this guy that thought he had it all right comes to this rabbi that was a radical. This rabbi's teaching wasn't like all the other places' teachings. You'll see, you know, I see things here that I don't see in other places too. You know, the teaching that comes from up here, from what I can see of the people I know that are here, isn't like what comes from a lot of other places either. A lot more inclusion, a lot more love, a lot more grace involved with it. And so Jesus was teaching this radical new message that did not match what the Jews had heard their whole lives. You know, he's teaching something totally new, and man, and it's fresh, and it's got something. So he's got the big dogs coming to him and asking, man, we can see what's going on with you. We know there's something cool happening here. We're just not quite sure what it is. We're pretty sure you're from God. We know that, or this wouldn't be taking place. And so he goes on. But then Jesus throws him a curveball. Jesus comes back in verse 3, and he says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says, what? He says, I'm praising you and telling you what a good job you're doing. You know, I'm coming up and telling Jesus all this stuff. So there's a couple of terms in there in that passage there. He talks about being born again, and he talks about the kingdom of God. And so before we go on, I got to address this kingdom of God thing, because if you heard me say earlier, I thought this whole religious deal was about going to heaven. You know, that my whole life, that's what I had heard from you. Where are you going to go? Brother, where are you going to spend eternity? Brother, where are you going to go when you die? Brother, what this, you know, if you accepted Christ. And the longer I stick around doing this stuff and the more I dig in, I don't know where I stand on a few things. So I just stay out of them. You know, I'll study them and research them and learn about them, but I don't try to debate on them. But I do say this kingdom of God, Jesus used this word a lot. and you'll use it. And if you'll read, you know, in a couple other of the Gospels, it says kingdom of heaven. But kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, they interchange. Most scholars will agree that they were talking about the same thing. But what they also agree about is that it wasn't talking about some place, some realm up in the sky, some place we go after we die. That this kingdom, that there were some times that Jesus used a word for paradise, and that was a place that he talked about, you know, that was an after-death thing. But this kingdom of God and this kingdom of heaven that he refers to right here to Nicodemus, he wasn't talking about where are you going to go when you die. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." What he was trying to say was, he said, "Look, Nicodemus," he said, "there's this kingdom, and I brought it with me." Okay, it's this system. You know, you think you're following all these rules. There's hundreds of rules that you're trying to follow to be right with God. You've got this, and it's to the T. I follow it, I follow it, I follow it. I do this, I do this, I do this, and it makes me right with God. He's like, no, man, that's not what it's all about. You know, he says, that's not what this deal is. And you think, well, why did he bust into that? Well, today, if I was going to go to a church somewhere, or if you guys were looking for a new church, I'm sure you'd probably say, well, they don't believe this, and they do believe that. And they allow this to take place, and I can't go there because they do this. And you might call up Charlie and say, "Can I get a meeting with you? I want to see where you guys stand on this issue or that issue." Well, people have been the same for a long time. The first century, if you were going to follow a rabbi, if you were going to take on his yoke, his teaching, his way of life, if you were going to follow behind him, you'd go to him and you'd ask him what he believed. You'd ask him what his teachings were. You'd say, "Hey, what do you believe on this? And how do you interpret this scripture? And what and this over here, how do you do that?" You know, and this rabbi would tell you what he thought. And you would, you know, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he was a rabbi that was saying, "My teachings are easy and it ain't hard to follow me, guys. If it's hard to follow me, you ain't following me." You know, it's basically what he was saying there. And so when Nicodemus comes to him, Jesus knows, you know, this is a common thing of the day. People come to a rabbi, he tells what they're about. So Nicodemus didn't have to ask the question. You know, why did Jesus go from Nicodemus saying, "Oh, dude, you're such a cool guy and we love everything you're doing," to all of a sudden, "Oh, well, here, this is the way it is"? He did that because he knew what he was going to ask. And Jesus goes on and he tells him, "Look, this kingdom of heaven, this thing," and you could look at the kingdom of heaven as being a system that's been set in the place to bring the world back into unity. Okay, if you really look at what this kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God that Jesus taught about was, he said, "Look, if you'll follow me and do the things that I teach you, you're going to enter into this kingdom that's right here and now. You can it's here where I stand. It's where you sit. It's outside the doors, and you can enter into this system that's going to bring unity to the world. That's going to unite the world. That's going to bring it back to its state." That sounds pretty cool to me. If you ask me, that's some pretty groovy stuff, in my opinion. But he goes on, he says, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I lost my spot here. Where are we at? I get excited and I throw stuff around and I lose where I'm at here." In verse 4, he says, Nicodemus, yeah, he hears all this. He hears Jesus talking about this being born again and this kingdom of God and how you enter it. And Jesus, you know, this born again thing, we'll reach it in just a second. He's going to go on and talk about it. It's got some, you know, when I hear the word born again now, it has a political context to me. And I think of some politicians saying, "I'm a born again believer, vote for me, I'm this," you know. But that's not what he meant at all when he talked about this. But we'll go on. Jesus is going to explain that in a second. But then in verse 4, Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asks. "Surely they cannot enter their mother for the second time and be born again." So if you don't laugh when you read that, you're reading the Bible wrong. You know, this dude was like the teacher among teachers, and he says, "How can I get back in my mom and be born again?" You know, if you don't laugh when you read this stuff, man, it's called, you got to think, Jesus had to have rolled his eyes at this guy. I mean, I cannot imagine what else you would say to this dude when he says that. But he says, in verse 5, Jesus answered, he said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can become a part of this system that's going to bring the world back together. Nobody can be part of this new world order that I'm bringing about unless they are born of the water," born from their mom, water breaks, you know, we've all seen that, "unless we're born of water and the Spirit." All right, so Jesus starts talking about this Spirit. We've got to be born of the Spirit here. This 12-step program talks all about the Spirit as well. So let's see what he says. He says, "Flesh gives flesh, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So Jesus says, look, he says, if you want to be part of this new thing, Nicodemus, if you want to get out of the religious system that you're in, You know, we've all seen these religious systems that don't work, and they keep people down. When people do get pushed to the fringe of society, we want to kick them further. We want to make sure they stay. We don't want them coming in the doors of our building. I mean, this carpet's pretty nice. I mean, that guy hadn't bathed in weeks. He don't need to sit down on those chairs. So we want to keep people away. Jesus said, if you want to be part of this thing that brings them together and break that old cycle and this stuff from the old, if you want to be a part of that, man, he says, you got to change. So what's being born again? It's being born of the Spirit. It's about change. And he says the wind blows where it will. Now you think about the wind. I look outside, and if it weren't for trees and stuff, I couldn't tell if the wind was blowing or not. You know, I can go out and I can feel it, and I can see the bags circling in the corner. I can see the leaves moving and that kind of stuff. But the wind itself or the Spirit, I can't see. I have no idea if it's there or not. I can't tell until I see the effects of what's going on with it. And as I meet you guys and I hang around places like this and with people like y'all, I get to see the Spirit. I don't get to see the Spirit. I get to see the effects of the Spirit. I get to see the wind, what the wind's doing and how it's moving you guys. And what's the wind doing? It blows a leaf. It changes. It changes what's going on around it. So when you start seeing change in the people around you, you know that's the Spirit working in them. That's them doing, that's the Spirit coming around and doing its deal. You know, in the appendix, I had too many books to bring up here, but in the second appendix in the back of the big book or the Bible written and drunk, whatever you want to call it, Bill Wilson talked about, he gave it, Bill Wilson, you're going to hear me say Bill Wilson much. He was one of the co-founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. If it weren't for him, you wouldn't have any of these other hundreds of 12-step programs that are out there. Your Celebrate Recovery, your Cocaine Anonymous, your Sex Anonymous, your Overeaters Anonymous, your Drinking Anonymous. I think they're what are there, 60 or 80, 100 different 12-step programs out there. But without this guy, you wouldn't have any of them. But so in the back of this book, he talks a lot about a spiritual experience. Step 12 is having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. And there was a little confusion about what does this mean? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to get on my knees? Do I have to be baptized? What is this spiritual awakening? So he addresses it in the back of this book. And he gives, in a sentence, he says that a spiritual awakening is nothing more than a change in my thinking sufficient to bring about recovery from alcoholism. He says it's nothing more. It's just showing that that change in the way that I think has manifested itself in me enough that I turn from alcoholism. So Jesus says, you know, he says, look, you know, when you think of John the Baptist came and he was supposed to pave the way for Jesus. So John comes and what's John saying? He's saying, repent for the kingdom of God is upon us. Repent. This new system, this new way that's going to bring unity and peace to this planet is here. Repent. Well, what does repent mean? Change the way you think. So Bill Wilson tells me a spiritual experience, change the way I think. John the Baptist tells me repent so you can be part of this thing. Change the way that you think. What did Paul say? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the dude that wrote 2/3 of this New Testament, said not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and our spirits. So if we want to get out of this alcoholism and this worldly whatever it is that's holding you down, I mean, it doesn't have to be drugs and alcohol. It could be spending too much money, eating too much food, lying to your wife too much, well, you know, whatever that is. He says, but if you want a way out of that, if you want to be transformed, let's renew our minds. Let's let our minds be renewed. So we got Bill Wilson telling us that a spiritual awakening is a change in our thinking. We got Jesus telling us what we need to do. We need to be born again. We need to change the way that we think. We need something different in our lives. We got Paul telling us, don't be conformed, but change the way that you think. We got John the Baptist saying, change the way you think. For this new way is coming. So all these spiritual teachers, you look, Martin Luther King taught the same thing. Gandhi taught the same thing. If you look through the years, all these great spiritual teachers said, if you want to do something different, I believe it was Einstein said, you can't fix a problem with the same consciousness that you created the problem with. So what do? I need to change the way that I think. And the beauty of this 12-step living, guys, and this spiritual program of action is that it helps us to change the way that we think. Mark, throw those 12 steps up there on the thing for me. You know, this when I came into Alcoholics Anonymous, guys, if somebody would have told me that today I'd be standing up here, I probably wouldn't ever come back to Alcoholics Anonymous. You know what I mean? It took incremental changes day after day after day for the last 12 years to get me to where I'm at today in my thinking and my go back to the 12 steps, Mark, one more. I lied to you earlier. Anyways, it doesn't matter. I wasn't going to read them. I just wanted them up there because these 12 steps, man, they're a roadmap for living. To me, they're a roadmap to Jesus Christ. They're a roadmap. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, if you guys read Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, it's about Jesus telling us how to relate to God, how to relate to ourselves, and how to relate to other people. Okay? It's about our relationship with God. It's about getting things right with ourselves, and then it's about being able to translate the way that we feel about God and our love to other people. So Jesus told us, Jesus come along, what did he say? He said the greatest commandment is to love God. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor, and they're equal. Bill Wilson, he told me that my primary purpose, it's okay, Mark, don't worry. He said my primary purpose was to be of maximum service to God and the people around me. All this stuff lines up together, guys, and I hope you're seeing the beauty of what is. You guys are helping change lives around here, and some of you don't even know it. You have no clue what's going on and how the actual, you know, one of the things that my family and I, we go to church right across the street at the Journey. And a question that we ask a lot is if we cease to exist today, would anybody in this community notice it? If we shut the doors, besides the people that come and grace the doors and sit in the seats, besides you guys, would anybody in this community realize if we shut the doors today and quit doing what we do? If it would not affect anybody else, then we need to quit what we're doing. We're not doing it right. You know, Jesus talked, he had a movement. He didn't say come and sit in pews. He said, you guys need to be part of a movement that's changing this world. You know, that's what I'm setting you forward to do. And you guys are doing that, man. Whether you realize it or not, if the doors of this place close today, there are a great number of people in this community that would suffer as a result of it. And you know, my hat goes off to you for that. I can't say enough. I've seen the lives that are changed. I've seen how you guys around here live out this teaching of Jesus, this John chapter 3. You know, he goes on and he talks about, you know, this thing's used. People use this to tell people how to get to heaven. I totally disagree with that. I think this if you go on, read on through John 3:16 and all the rest of them, you know, we could sit and talk and would love to at some point that this whole section right here is a roadmap to shalom. Or to, you know, the ancient Hebrews had this saying they talked about. Now you see, you know, Jews will greet each other with shalom. And people say it means peace, but it means so much more, man. It means wholeness. It means serenity. It means this fullness. It means integrity. It means all these great character traits and all these great feelings and emotions that we're all looking for. I mean, there's not one of us out there that can say that we don't want to have serenity. We don't want, peace, that's overrated. I don't want any of that. Or, you know, you'd be crazy. And this right here, man, this is a roadmap to shalom, this whole John chapter 3. Jesus is telling these people how to move from their old way and to come into the new, and that's to be guided by the Spirit. And guys, you know, I thank you so much for letting me stand up here today and talk to you about this. It's an honor for me to get to share my faith with you and to get to watch you guys share your faith with this community. You know, I always, anytime I speak or anytime I hear a speaker, I always want a practical application. You know, don't just stand up and tell me some theological thing and then send me on the road. Tell me what to do with it. You know, and I'm like, okay, here, this is the deal. Now, how do I use it? You know, what does it look like to go out in the year 2018 to the streets of Murray, Kentucky, or Paducah, or Mayfield, or Nashville, or wherever you're from, and actually live this stuff out? And I can't think of any better way. You know, it was told to me when I first came around Alcoholics Anonymous that I needed to open, this is called the 12 and 12, and it's just a book that breaks down each one of the 12 steps. But on page 99 of this book, there's a prayer in there, and it's, you guys have all heard it before. They call it the St. Francis prayer. I don't know why it didn't come on the scene until 400 years after he was dead, they don't think. But anyways, they call it the St. Francis prayer. And it was told to me, Jeremy, you need to take this, and if you want to know what it is to live a spiritual life and how to make a difference in your community and how to be a different guy than you used to be, which is what all this is about, man, is turning, repenting, doing something different, then here's where it is. And it's up on the screen, and you guys may know it, but this is, if you want a practical application of everything we talked about today, you know, if you're here and maybe you haven't grasped onto this and you're still kind of holding on to some old way of thinking, you know, you think how hard it had to be for Nicodemus. You know, this guy was entrenched in this system. I mean, it was his life, man. It was what everything around him reflected the system. And he had the only other thing we know about Nicodemus is that when Jesus was crucified, he helped get his body to the tomb. So we know that he bought what he was selling. He was picking up what he was putting down. And that was, for this guy, he had to shake off this whole system that he knew. And it can be hard and it can be tough. And there can be people around that say, oh, well, they're not doing it the way they're supposed to. They're quasi-Christians, or they're not really part of our tribe because they do it this way and they let people do it that way. And I've heard groups say that about different groups before. Oh, well, they're not really one of us. They do this. Man, if we're following this right here and following this right here, we're part of the tribe we're supposed to be a part of. And that's all that really matters. So I'm going to read it, and I'm going to leave you guys. Some people will pray, I know, at the end of a thing, give an altar call and that kind of stuff. But we're going to leave with the St. Francis prayer. I thank you guys for letting me be up here today. I hope that the recovery program here continues to grow and continues to affect lives. Like, as I look around this room, man, and I see so many faces that have been, I mean, I'm not talking affected because of this, but I'm talking directly affected in a huge way by the generosity of you guys, by the time, by you letting us use your building, by, I mean, gosh, we drive your bus to AA meetings sometimes. How cool is that? Let this guy drive your bus. That's crazy. But so here's the prayer, and this is my prayer for you guys, but it's also what I hope you can live out in your lives to do this thing and to be part of this Jesus movement the way that it was, that I believe that it was meant to be. He says, Lord, make me a channel of thy peace, that where there's hatred, I may bring love. That where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness. That where there is discord, I may bring harmony. That where there is error, I may bring truth. That where there is doubt, I may bring faith. That where there is despair, I may bring hope. Makes me think, being a neighborhood hope dealer instead of a dope dealer, but just, you know, if there's despair, I may bring hope. That where there are shadows, I may bring light. That where there is sadness, I may bring joy. I love this, man. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted. Whew, that's tough. To understand than to be understood. But gosh, I need to be understood. To love than to be loved. For it is by self-forgetting that one finds. It is by forgiving that one is forgiving. It is by dying that one awakens to eternal life. Amen. Thank you, guys.